In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. Those are the closing words to the book of Judges, a period of time in which Israel was led by a judicial system of judges. But it's interesting in this closing line of the book of Judges that the phrase is used here, everyone did as he saw fit. This is really the story of humanity. Everyone just doing as they see fit. And when we live our lives this way, where we just do things the way that we see fit, we end up with a world like what we have today. If you look at our world today, you look at the news, you look at the things that are going on, we have a world that is in chaos. We have a world that is not in the best of shape. We've got our own government here in the United States so polarized on issues that we can't seem to work together. We've got threats from North Korea, nuclear warheads that they're building, and now we're building up some defense system even bigger up in Alaska. And just hearing about these things in the news, and you think, what a crazy world we live in. And Iran is just not too far away from being able to just wipe Israel off the map. We live in a crazy world with everyone doing as they see fit, as they please. And it's not doing our world very good. You see, our ways of doing things are not God's ways of doing things. He gives us a free will to choose which path we'll go on, what direction we're going to go on. You have free will and I have free will, and it's God's hope that we would choose him in the process. Many times we choose something other than God. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord will determine his steps. If we don't let God determine our steps on where we go, we're going to end up with the same world tomorrow that we have today. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We're going to need a way that is different than our way if we want an outcome that's different than what we have today. If we're going to become all that God designed, desired, and purposed us to be, we're going to have to do things differently than we have been doing them. We can't just do life the way that we see is best, or the way that just we want to do it, or how you see fit. Chapter 10 in the book, The Story, is a chapter that reveals to us how God's people are struggling with this idea of trusting and obeying God and going God's way versus their own way. Now, if you're new with us on this story, the journey of the story is a book that's been put together. It's all scripture put in chronological order. Now, it's not the entire Bible. It's just some major themes and major stories. And so each Sunday, we take one of those chapters and we teach on that. It's happening not only here in our services, but it's happening in our adult small groups. It's happening in our high school and middle school ministries, as well as our children's ministry, all learning the same thing every single week. And we're going to look at a couple of characters today, but very specifically, an individual named Samuel. The story that starts off in chapter 10 is a story of Samuel and his birth. And he was a man that was born to a woman named Hannah. Hannah could not have children. She wasn't able to conceive. And she prayed that God would allow her to conceive. And sure enough, she became pregnant with a boy. And when she gave birth to Samuel, she dedicated him to God in a very unique way, differently than we saw a dedication today. She took the baby to the temple and gave the baby to Eli the priest, for Eli to raise and for this boy to be used for God's service in the temple. This would be a very tough thing for a mother to do. She held on to him until he was weaned, and then she delivered him to the temple. And then each year she would return to the temple. She made him a coat, and she would give that to him, and she still had that mothering relationship with him, but he was being raised there in the temple by the priest Eli. There's really a cool story about how Samuel moved from just a boy to what ended up being the judge over Israel. I mean, a very important position. But it started with one small transition that took place. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2 we're going to start at. And if you're looking in the book, The Story, you'll find that on the bottom of page 131. And it says this. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." Now, Eli, of course, being the priest that's raising Samuel, and we're not sure how old Samuel is at this point, tradition would say that for a vision or for him to hear the word of God like this, that he must have at least been at the age of accountability, which would be 12 in the Jewish system. But he's a boy still, and so maybe a young man, 12 years old or so, and he hears this voice from God. Now, this period, this time frame, God had not been speaking to people like this. There weren't visions like there had been in the past. It was a time of silence between God and his people. And God breaks this silence with Samuel. And so Samuel's never heard the word of the Lord before. And we're not even sure if Eli had ever heard it before either. But let's see what happens after God calls Samuel. Verse 5, "And he," that is Samuel, "ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and laid down. And again the Lord called, 'Samuel.' And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.'" So it seems like Eli isn't even accustomed to hearing from God or really understanding what's happening here. God is speaking to Samuel. Verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there calling as the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" When we come across passages like this, I know that the tendency is just to read them and say, "Oh, that's an interesting story." But I think all aspects of the Bible, what God wants us to do is to read these passages and make some kind of application in our own lives. And if God is calling Samuel and it's hard for Samuel to hear God's voice or to know God's voice, I wonder how it is for us. I'm going to ask you a simple question that has a complicated answer. Is God calling you? I know that question alone raises a level of anxiety. Maybe he is. What would that mean? If he's not calling you, what would that mean? What does his voice sound like? How do you know if he's calling you? If you're like me, you probably have a hard enough time differentiating between all the voices in your head. Which one is God and which one is mine? Which one are the voices of just the responsibility I feel I need to have on certain things? Or, you know, which is the good angel and the bad angel on my shoulders? Is God calling you? And if so, how do you know? These are not easy answers to the question. So I don't mean to oversimplify this, but I'll tell you this right now. God is calling you. Whether you know it or not, he is calling you. Now, whether you've answered him or not, maybe a whole different issue. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to bring his love to the world around you. But many times we can't hear the voice of God or the movement of God in our lives because we fill every single moment with busyness. And it's hard to hear God when every moment is taken up by something. Even what could be a peaceful drive in a car is taken up by a radio station. Because God speaks many times in a very small, quiet voice, a voice that requires us to listen for it. Do you ever hear God's voice? What about the woman who is widowed and has 8 inches of snow in her driveway and she's got to throw that snow herself? And you just get done manicuring your yard with your 7.5 or 10 horsepower snow blowing machine. And as you're pulling into the driveway, you see her shucking snow. What does that still small voice tell you at that moment? Hurry and go inside before she sees you? Before you make eye contact? Could be. What about when you see a minivan on the side of the road with the hood up? What do you tell yourself when you see that? But what does the voice tell you? The voice will almost always tell you to stop. But what do you tell yourself? I'm busy. I'm late for my appointment. I've got to get to my doctor's appointment. It took me 2 months to get this appointment. What if you see someone crying at work, emotionally drained? Do you just avoid them? Don't want to get messy? Or do you listen to that voice and step in the middle of it and say, I'm here for you. You need to talk, I'm here to listen. You see, when you listen to that still small voice, something amazing happens. First of all, you become the miracle that you're hoping to have in your life for someone else. But also, God starts to do something in you through your obedience to him. When you trust that that's his voice, when you obey what he says, something amazing happens in that. I'm not saying that, you know, you're going to get some great blessing from it, but somebody does. Because God uses us to reach out and to spread his love to others. And it's that voice that tells us when to jump in, when to act. I want to give you a real-life example that happened just this week. Take a look at this video clip.
2, you can get extra credit if you tell me what you did.
She teaches psychology at Washington High School, but tomorrow, Allison Terhorst will be teaching everyone a lesson in humanity. Last summer, Terhorst and her husband lost their only daughter to SIDS. Baby Quinn would have been 1 tomorrow.
I talked to my husband a little bit, and I said, what if we did random acts of kindness during that day?
Terhorst is getting students to sign up and do something nice for people tomorrow in what's been dubbed Celebrate Coincidence Day. Terhorst said she first thought about staying in bed, but realized that wouldn't be right.
You know, you have all these hopes and dreams for your children, and when something happens to them, then those hopes and dreams kind of fade. And I wanted my daughter to affect people, and I wanted people to be moved and changed by her. And I feel like if I spend the day, her birthday in bed, then people won't be moved and changed by her.
Students have been signing up by the dozens.
I'm going to go to Starbucks and pay for the person behind me and buy their Starbucks. That's my main thing. I'll do little things along the way as well.
Everyone at the school loves Mrs. Terhorst, and everyone really wants her to be happy with her life. And to know that she's doing something that's going to fulfill that in Quinn makes us all really happy, because we saw her pain as she went through it. And I really like that it brings the school together.
And that's the response Terhorst was hoping to get.
And I hope they learn lessons like when things are hard, you still have an impact on others, and people are watching how you react. We can't choose our circumstances, but we can choose how we deal with them and how we react to them.
See, there's a mom that didn't listen to the voice that said, just take the day off and sleep. Just mourn the loss of your child. I mean, anyone would give her that. She deserves that. But instead, she listened to a different voice that said, my daughter, though she was only around for a year, was important. And she was important for the world. And the world needs to know that she was here, and she needs to impact people, even though she's gone. And so baby Quinn, though she wasn't with us this last week, she impacted a lot of Sioux Falls, but not just Sioux Falls. they got impacts. The word had gotten out, and it was all over the country. Reports came back of random acts of kindness that people were doing for baby Quinn. Anybody here touched by baby Quinn this last week? Yeah. The first service, there were just a ton of people that had been touched by it. It was fun that night. We had challenged our kids to do this as well, and we sat around the dinner table, and it was just fun to listen to all the things that took place that day and how they were able to pass on little random acts of kindness throughout their day. You see, just listening to that voice, take one step in a different direction, and you'll get an outcome that God can use in a very powerful, powerful way. Who knows what God might be asking each one of us to do? But we have to take a break from our busyness and listen to the small, quiet voice that resides in our hearts. We must trust that voice and obey it, just like Samuel did. And as a result, he became the judge over Israel. In fact, in 1 Samuel 7:15, it says this: Samuel continued his judge over Israel all the days of his life. Now remember, a judge is the political, the military, the religious leader of the community. And not just a leader in those capacities, but he also was a prophet, where God would speak directly to him, and then he would tell the people directly what God had said. It's a very important role in the life of the people there. And so this is the role that Samuel took on. And near the end of Samuel's life, after a long time of judging and being this important role in the life of the people, we come to 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And it says, "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice." Samuel tries to leave the family business of judging to his kids. But he's got a couple of dopes for kids. They just completely mess up. They're taking bribes. Their justice isn't righteous. It isn't true. It basically got to pull them out of the system. They just have completely messed it up. And I think as parents, I can relate to this because I am always concerned. I mean, those of you that know kids, and I have so many people say, "You just have the most wonderful kids, you know. Thank you for saying that," because I'm concerned they're going to become degenerates in society. And I think most parents feel that way about their kids. I just hope I've taught them all that I can teach them. Because some of the behavior I see towards their brothers and sisters can't fly in the world. Or sometimes the way they talk to me, they'll never make it if they talk to their boss that way. And we have these concerns as parents. Are our kids going to make it or not? But I think there has to be a trust there as well, that as we do the best we can, as we pray for our kids, as we encourage our kids, as we do what we asked Thomas and Kelsey to do today, is to train up your child in a way that they'll see Jesus not only in your words, but in your actions. It's such a huge responsibility to be a parent and to know that your children are watching you. You can say all you want in training them, but they're watching you. That's where they learn most of how they're going to live and behave. I'm challenged by that, but I don't want you to give up on your kids ever. They may disappoint you, but don't ever give up on them. Keep praying for them. Keep being an encourager in their lives. Because those kids have been given to you by God for a brief time. Now, sure, they'll go out and move out and be on their own, but they're still going to need mom and dad. They still need mom and dad's advice when they ask for it, apparently. But it's important. The role of a parent is so very important. Let's see what happens now, verse 4. "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have.' But when they had said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord." So as a result of the poor behavior of his kids, the people now want a king. And I think this is kind of a slap in the face, Samuel, because he has been their judge, And now they're saying, we don't like the judicial system. We would rather have a monarchy. We would rather have a king. Now, a king's role is much more oppressive to the people than the judge's rule was. The judge's rule was kind of a first among equals. Yes, he administered justice, but he didn't have the power over people like a king would have. And I think it also bothered Samuel because he knew that the people of God only had one king. And who was that king? God. I mean, you know it. They should have known this. But instead, they said that they wanted a human, an earthly king. And so this really bothered Samuel. And so, verse 7 here says, "And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all the people that are saying to you, it is because it is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And they have done this from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, and so they are doing it to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do.'" So Samuel goes on to tell them all the things that the king is going to do, how he's going to oppress them, how he's going to take their land, how he's going to be in this position where, you know, he'll build an army and he'll take their sons and will put them into the army and all of these things. Verse 19, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel. 'No,' they said, 'we want a king over us. Then we would be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles.' And when Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'Listen to them and give them a king. Let them have the medicine that they want to eat. Go ahead. Give them the king that they're looking for.'" So God selects a leader for them, a king. His name is Saul. He's about a head taller than everybody else, and he's a good-looking guy. This is who God picks to be their leader. And God sits down the king and the people and kind of has a little bit of a heart-to-heart here and saying, this is going to be the boundaries, this is going to be the rules for you and this monarchy that you're setting up. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers." Well, as you read the rest of the story of Saul up until the time when God decides he's going to take Saul out of the position and put someone else in there, you're going to discover that Saul continues to rebel against God, and he leads the people against God. And the whole point of what he tries to do is he tries to take the position of God. The things that are not his to do, he does. He takes authority that isn't his to take. And the people decide to go the way that they choose, the way that Saul chooses. So in sin, the people gave up their heavenly king for an earthly king. And Saul led them astray, and the people followed. You see, they didn't trust God in his ways, and they didn't obey the commands. God is the kind of king who will not force your allegiance. He doesn't lord his role as king over you, but he invites you to his kingdom. He invites you and promises a full and abundant life for all that will come to him. We need to remember that our ways are not his ways. His ways are different than ours. When we trust a king, our king who is God, good happens in our lives. Our lives become full. But when we choose another king or another ruler in our lives, we find ourselves in places that we never expected to be or in situations we were never meant to face. Do you have any kings in your life? It's really weird in our day and age to try and put ourselves in the place of having a monarchy. But do you have any kings in your life? Things that are demanding your allegiance? I mean, our world is full of them. What are some of the kings that are in our world that aren't God, that demand our allegiance, that demand our energy. What? Money. Money's a big one. Money demands our allegiance. It demands all of ourselves to give to it. The problem is that a king like money can't deliver what it promises. No amount of money creates happiness. We hear of these tragic stories of people with tremendous amounts of money that take their own lives, and you wonder, how could you possibly do that if you have everything you could possibly want? Because that's the lie of money, that the pursuit of it will bring happiness, and it doesn't. What are some other things? Status? Definitely. One over here? Work? Sure. Power? Position? What? Your image? Yeah, keeping up a good image. There's a lot of them. Maybe some that we won't want to necessarily admit to, think about, but we don't want to say. Is that the kings of the world could also be things like lust or gluttony or relationships that we have. Some of the kingpin ones would be drugs or alcohol or gambling, things that demand our allegiance and that take every bit of who we are but leaves us empty in the path. But you see, obedience to God's ways will bring you a fullness and a satisfaction that none of the other kings can offer you. And trusting and obeying is the only way to be right with God our King. And so I ask you this question today. Are you ready to change your allegiance from the small kings to the King of Kings? To give up on the things that are the small kings in your life that demand your allegiance and give your allegiance to the one who promises to give you the full and lasting life. I want you to know that that king is the one that wants to change you today. He wants to make you his possession. He wants you to trust and obey. As we close our service today, we're going to take a time of prayer. And the first part of our prayer time is going to be a silent time for just you and God to do business. Maybe there's something you need to get off of your chest, something you need to share with God. Remember, He already knows, but it's about you understanding, you coming to terms with that. And then after a period of time, and I'll lead us in prayer together. And we're also going to be taking our benevolent offering at the end of the prayer. It's an opportunity to give to those in our community that are under-resourced, those within our own community here. A portion of the offering is going to go to community outreach, which helps those that aren't connected with churches in town, but they do a good job of making sure that we have good stewardship of the funds that are being given. And so we're going to invite you to give to that as well. Let's take a moment right now of silence for you to pray, and then I'll lead us in prayer together. God and King, You are our King, and we are Your people. We love You, and You are so good to us. No matter where we have been or what we have done, Your grace and Your mercy allow us to come to You. Each one of us here today are blemished people. We have all fallen short of Your glorious standard. We are overwhelmed and thankful that Your love covers all our sins and shortcomings. You are our God, and we are Your people. We trust in Your way, and we desire to obey You. And I ask that You draw near to us as we empty ourselves before You. Through the power of Your Spirit, I ask that You choose You every single day. We love you. And as we take this benevolent offering, we ask that the funds would go to show your love and your mercy and your grace to a world that is in such need and searching for answers. May this help those that are hurting, questioning your presence, and searching for hope. May our gift be a gift of love to others. Father God, it is our desire this morning to trust and obey you. May your Spirit give us the power to be able to choose you instead of choosing these other kings that are begging for our allegiance. And Lord, for those of us that have just given ourselves to these other kings and we just can't seem to find a way out, I pray, Lord, that you will provide that way out, that we can claim the truth of your scriptures that says if we find ourselves under oppression that we don't feel we can stand up underneath, that we can look towards you and you will give us a way out. Make it known to us. Help us to share our troubles, our hurts, our struggles with others, that through the strength of our brothers and sisters in Christ around us, that we may be stronger together than we are alone. We love you. We thank you for your love for us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. You are dismissed.